look into God's Word. Brother Baker made the statement this morning that a wise pilot knows where he takes off from and he knows when and where to land. I read something about some people taking a lot of runway before they're ever airborne. Well, I don't want to do that this afternoon. If I get off of the ground at all, I want to do it in a hurry. So I'm going to wind up and try to unwind in just a little bit. We're going to start out in the 138th division of the Psalm in the first verse. Then I don't know where all we'll go to from there, just as the Lord directs. But the 138th division of the Psalm in verse number 1 beginning. And it reads on this wise. And I better turn, make sure. David said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship the Lord thine holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I'd like to call your attention to the latter clause here of verse number 2. David declares here in the second verse that I will worship toward thine holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, if you're going to magnify something, you hold it in greater respect or esteem. So what the psalmist actually said is that the Lord holds his word in greater respect or esteem than he does all his name. Then we look into the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning at verse number 13. The Bible declares that when the Lord made a promise unto Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had endured, or patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Then he went ahead to tell us that when man, he confirms something, he confirms it by a higher authority or by a higher power. He said man confirms it with an oath, and then that's the end of all strife. He said, but so much the more, when God would confirm the immutability of his counsel unto those that have obtained the promise, the word of God declares that he also confirmed that with an oath. Then in verse number 18, that by two immutable things in the which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth to that within the veil. Before I go any further, I want to start deviating on the very beginning. He tells us that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul is both sure and steadfast, and it entereth to that within the veil. Now, most every anchor that I've ever heard about, it holds to something that is below, or it holds to something that is beneath, but not the Christian's anchor. The Bible said it's both sure and it's steadfast, and it entereth to that within the veil. Beyond the din and the fog of this earthly life, it reaches to that's within the veil. And the songwriter said, be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I'm grateful to God for those two immutable things. He mentions two immutable things that we might have a strong consolation. Now, those two immutable things that he's talking about, first of all, is God himself or his oath, and then his word or his promise. And that by these two immutable things, it is impossible for God to change. It's impossible for God to alter. For the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 in verse number 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And the word of God declares that from everlasting to everlasting he is God. I'd like to talk about that first immutable thing for just a moment,
and that is God and God's oath. God cannot alter and God cannot change. We hear the words of that memorable song, that wonderful song, "How big is God? How big and wide is His vast domain? To try to tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this massive universe, and yet He's small enough to live within our heart." In the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in verse number 18, the Bible said, "So then, to whom can we compare God?" I don't know of any comparison that we can make in trying to compare anything else or anybody else unto God. How big is God from everlasting to everlasting? Neighbor, He is God. He lived in the dateless age, beyond the gates of the morning, while the ages were still just drifts of foam on the mighty sea of eternity. He was God. Hallelujah. Before there was a sun or a moon or a star, He was God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. This same God that weaved the rainbow into a scarf and wrapped it around the shoals of the dying storm. Neighbor, I want you to know He is God. He's still God, that immutable, all-existent, eternal God. The Bible tells us a little bit about this great God that we're serving in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I like that 40th chapter of Isaiah because it begins with comfort and it ends with strength. And it tells us about the magnanimity of God. In verse number 12, the Bible said that He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. He meeteth out the heavens with a span. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Neighbor, it would take a mighty God to do that, but aren't you glad that He is God? Hallelujah! He's God of the universe. And somebody said, perhaps there's a multiverse. And if there's a multiverse, He's the God of that also. Well, we read in the last verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, that for Thy pleasure they were, or they are, and they were created. Hallelujah to God. It doesn't make any difference, neighbor. He's still a big God. He goes on in that same 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah to declare that there are not enough cedars in Lebanon to burn. There are not enough beasts upon the face of planet earth that would offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice unto this God. The Bible declares that the nations of the earth are just like a little drop in a bucket compared to this God. He sitteth upon the circles of the earth. The Bible said that He stretcheth out the heavens and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So how can we compare a God like that? Well, the Bible said that heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Hallelujah! He's a big God today, neighbor. He comes down to verse 28 and He said, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength." He said, "The youth may faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I want to deviate just a moment right there and tell you that if we mount up with wings as an eagle, that's life without a stress. You say we need some of that kind of life in this day because there's so much stress and strain everywhere. But if we mount up with wings like an eagle, that's life without stress. He said we shall run and not be weary, and that's life without fatigue. And we need some of that in this day in which we live. He said we shall walk and not faint, and that's life without cessation. Hallelujah! I'm grateful to God that He towers as we travel along the journey. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 5, and verse number 8, Job said, I would seek unto God. Unto God would I commit my cause, who doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Neighbor, God doesn't even keep a record of what great things He does. Hallelujah. You don't be afraid, sir, that you're going to deplete the best storehouse of God. He doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Hallelujah. He's a big God today, neighbor. Oh, hallelujah. I feel Him here in this tabernacle this afternoon. The Bible says in the 77th Psalm, in verse number 19, that His way is in the sea, that His path is in the great waters, and there's no way to trace His footsteps. Neighbor, I want you to know there's no way you can trace out God. His thoughts are so much above our thoughts. His heaven is above the earth, and His ways are that much above our ways. He's a big God today, neighbor. Hallelujah to Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 11, and verse number 33, hold the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways far past finding out. Neighbor, I want you to know there are greater things in God than any of us have yet explored. If we will dare to go deeper and farther on down this river of revelation, with God, there are great things in store. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 25, if I'm mistaken, not, it's in verse number 2. He said, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. You know, God has got a lot of things hidden from our little finite reasoning power. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, or 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, he said, we now see through a glass darkly, but oh, he said, one of these days, the mist is going to roll away and we're going to see face to face. He said, I now know in part, but then I'm going to know even as also I am known. And I believe the proper interpretation to put on that verse of Scripture is that we're going to know then just like He knows us now. And neighbor, that's everything. He knows our thoughts afar off. He sees our uprisings as well as our down sittings. And say, neighbor, when we get over yonder on the placid shores and shiny banks of sweet deliverance, I don't believe we'll have to go all over heaven asking a lot of questions, because we're going to know then like He knows now. Hallelujah. And it's going to be a glorious hour. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we're serving that kind of God today? Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I didn't bring my Bible with me. I didn't bring a note with me. So I just kind of sketched down a few things. But the Word of God said in the book of Job, chapter number 26 and verse number 7, that He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and He hangeth the earth upon nothing. That's how big God is. He stretches out the north over the empty space, and the Bible said He hangs the world upon nothing. Well, let's look into God's Word and see what He made planet earth out of. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of those things that do appear. Neighbor, God made it out of nothing, and He hung it upon nothing. If God can do that, He is a big God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He's able to meet your need and my need today.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Here's something else that kind of staggers our imagination. In the 147th Psalm, 10 verse number 4, the Bible said He telleth the number of the stars. I wonder if there's anybody in the audience today that knows how many stars there are up in God's galaxy, up in the Milky Way. Anybody know? where he tells up the number of the stars. And the next statement borders on the incredible. It said he calleth them all by their name. Hallelujah! Of all of the multiplicity of multitudinous multitudes of stars up in God's great galaxy, not only does he know how many there are up there, but he's got a name. Hallelujah! For every one of them, I believe he's got a name for you. You're going to have a new name one of these days. Hallelujah! Sing a new song. Live in a new city. Thank God he maketh all things new. Hallelujah! This whole world we're living on today, we're living on a second-rate planet. Way down in the corner of the solar system, this whole earth is polluted. Air is polluted. Water's polluted. Man is polluted. Curse on land and sea. And they tell us in just recent news that of all of these ammonia and the fertilizer they've been using, it's affecting our ozone. I'm sure most of you know what ozone. If you go 40 miles up in the stratosphere, they tell me there's a blanket of ozone about 3/8 of an inch thick. God uses that little layer of ozone 40 miles up in the stratosphere to filter and to keep this earth from being more polluted than it is today. It filters out all the deadly things and allows those ultraviolet rays of the sun to shine through and keep us alive here on planet Earth. Neighbor, I'm glad we have a God today that knew just exactly how thick to make that blanket of ozone 40 miles up in the stratosphere. He was concerned about men on planet Earth. Brother Branko made mention last night, or maybe it was this morning. Brother Baker, somebody made mention. But in the 65th Psalm in verse 9, it said, the Lord visits the earth. That thrills my soul. As I said a moment ago, we're living on a little second-rate planet way down in the corner of the solar system. But it didn't say God visited Mars or Jupiter or Saturn. It said he visits the earth and watereth it. Thou greatly enricheth it with the river of God, which is full of water. Neighbor, I want you to know that God's river is still full today. It's been flowing down through the swinging centuries of time, but there's still room at the cross. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. That river's still flowing today, neighbor, and it's full. Hallelujah. He telleth the number of the stars and calls all of them by name. I read about one little star. It's called Alpha Herculis. I don't suppose you're interested in hearing about Alpha Herculis, but anyway, they tell us that Alpha Herculis is so far out there in space. They tell us it's 93 million miles from the Earth to the Sun, but from the outside of the surface of the Earth to the outside of the surface of the Sun multiplied by 25 times, that's the distance it is out there to Alpha Herculis. But say, neighbor, just to think that our God knows how many there are up there in the Milky Way, and he called every one of them by name. That leads me to believe, neighbor, he can look down upon planet Earth, for I believe that you're more concerned. You were created in the likeness and the image of God. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe God is more concerned about you than he is about Alpha Herculis. Hallelujah! God is concerned, neighbor, about every one of us. In the 50th Psalm in verse 10, he said, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. He said in verse 11, that I know all the fowls of the mountains. God knows how many eagles and vultures and buzzards. He said, I know all how the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the field are mine. He said in verse number 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. because he said the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. Hallelujah. Neighbor, God doesn't have to depend on us, but we had certainly better depend upon him. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. We're victims of his concern in this day and hour. I'm reminded of a great missionary of bygone days, Alexander Duff. It was said of Alexander Duff that he felt a special call of God to go to the heathen lands of India and to minister to them that had never heard the story. He loaded all of his earthly possessions on board the ship. He took his 800-volume library and he started out for the land of India. He never arrived in India, at least on that ship, with all of his belongings, because just off of the coast of Cape Good Hope, the ship struck a rock and went down to a watery grave. They lost their every earthly possession that they had. He lost his 800-volume library, everything that he possessed in this world. But they all survived, and they stood on the sandy shores just off of the Cape of Good Hope. Alexander Duff said, God, out of all of this loss that I have sustained, just let me retrieve one object. And he said he looked out across the waters and he saw a bobbing object out there tossing on the waves. He watched, and with every succeeding wave, it brought that bobbing object closer to the shore. And after it got close enough, Alexander Duff walked out into the edge of the water and he picked up that bobbing object, and to his consternation and surprise, it was his own personal Bible that he had preached out of and that he had studied from so many times. And with the survivor standing there, shivering in the cold on the sandy shores just off of the Cape of Good Hope, Alexander Duff began to thumb through the soggy pages of that old book until he turned to the 107th Psalm. He went down the list till he came to verse number 23. And then he read aloud, they that go down to the sin ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders, hallelujah, in the deep. Neighbor, I want you to know that if we'll go with God, the going may not be easy. But I want you to know, neighbor, God will never leave us nor forsake us. So go with us always. Oh, hallelujah. Well, maybe I dwelt long enough on firstly. There's another immutable thing. But first of all, may I say that in God's Word, there are a number of titles, number of names that God is known as. He was known to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. That just means God will provide. He was known as Jehovah Shalom, and that means the Lord is peace. He's known as Jehovah Nissi, and that is the Lord is our banner. He's known as Jehovah Rapha, and that is the Lord is our healer. Oh, neighbor, he has many titles. He's known by many names throughout the sacred pages of his holy writ. But God's Word says he esteems his Word above all of his name. Hallelujah. He is great, neighbor. Thank God for that immutable God, that eternal, unchangeable God. Hallelujah. But I'm also grateful for that second immutable thing, and that's the Word of the Lord that is going to live and abide forever. The Bible declares in the 119th Psalm, in verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Neighbor, 10,000 years from right now, it'll still be just like it is now. It's forever settled. Hallelujah. God's not going to come along 10,000 years and say, I believe I'd like to change it. Oh, no, neighbor, forever. If you can tell me how long that is, that's how long this book is going to live. Hallelujah. It's forever settled. Hallelujah. I agree with our speaker of the morning. We need to get back to the simple proclamation of the unadulterated, unmitigated, undiluted truths of the Word of God. It's going to live, sir, when the world's on fire and darkness veils the sun. It's still going to live. The Word of God says in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse number 6, verse 8, pardon me, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall abide forever. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall, it shall not pass away. My neighbor, everything that God ever does, ever has done, ever will do, He does it by and through His word. Creation, read it in Genesis 1, God said, let there be, and it was so. Anytime God says, let there be, it is so. Hallelujah. You are born again. You're a child of God today. Peter tells us in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Not only do you become a child of God, regenerated, changed from that old man, made partakers of His divine nature through the Word of God, but neighbor, we're sustained as we travel along the journey by the Word. For the Bible said in Matthew 4:4, and other scriptures in the Word, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. I'm going to have to start lowering for a landing here. But there's a lot of things I'd like to say, but I'll say that to another time. There's a scripture in John 1, verse 14. I'd like to say, but I'll say that to another time. There's a scripture in John 1, verse 14. Very familiar to all of us. It said, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, what that actually says is that He became flesh. The Word became flesh. I didn't meet a friend long about the time I started, maybe even before I started preaching. But a boatman over here was a pastor. Thank God for being such a boatman. Anyway, this was a neighboring preacher, Brother Hazel, pastored over at Seagrass many years ago. He was always a real good friend of mine. Anyway, it was said of Brother Hazel that before he started preaching, before he entered the ministry, he was a building contractor. He was up on a scaffold one day and somehow lost his footing and fell. And I'm not sure if it was in his arm or if it was in his ankle. I want to think it was in his arm, but somebody said, no, it was in the ankle. So I'm going to say one or the other. But anyway, this bone in his elbow was so crushed and so mangled that it was irrevocable, it was beyond repair, and they did something that borders on the incredible. They took a lamb, they took the joint out of the lamb's leg, grafted it into his arm or to his ankle, whatever the case is, and I think because of divine providence, divine hand of God, and skill of medical science, that began to mend. And it began to get all right, and he wasn't long until he could use it. I don't know if that's the thing that brought him into the kingdom and started him out preaching or not. But they said he had a very unique message that he preached. Very few people could preach the message that Brother Hagin did. And the title of that message is Two Lambs That Died For Me. I couldn't preach that today. Two Lambs That Died For Me. But I'll say, neighbor, I can preach what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, became for me. Hallelujah. The Bible said, first of all, He became flesh.
Well, he had to become flesh because he wasn't flesh. He existed with the Father before the world was. He prays in the book of John, chapter number 17, and he said, "And now, O Father, glorify for me with the glory that I had with him before the world was." Whether I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the adorable Godhead in Trinity, he existed with the Father from everlasting to everlasting. I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is just as everlasting as God the Father is everlasting, because he existed with the Father. But say, neighbor, he had to become flesh in order that he might redeem us. Hallelujah. The Son of God had to become the Son of Man so that the sons of men might be able to become the sons of God. This is one of the greatest mysteries, I suppose, in all of the entirety of God's Word, how that the second member of the Godhead could come down and incarnate himself in human flesh and walk among us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up in the glory. Hallelujah! I'm glad, neighbor, that Jesus Christ became flesh. He became flesh. He had to become flesh so that we that are living in this sinful flesh might become the righteousness of God. The Word became flesh. That's not all the Word became, neighbor. It became poor. Jesus Christ, Lord, created the universe, created everything. All things by him were created. Without him was not anything made that was made. But yeah, he became poor. He had to become poor because of the good. He had to become poor that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Brother Branko said last night, "The birds have their nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He became the poorest of poor. He didn't have a bed to sleep in. He didn't have an animal to ride on. He ate food that others provided and slept in a barred bed or on the ground, preached from a barred boat, rode on a barred mule, preached in an upper room that was barred, and on and on and on, and died on the cross and was buried in a barred tomb. He became poor. But out of that poverty, our brother Keith just got through singing a little bit ago, "Lord, child of the King." Hallelujah. Oh, celebrate. Hallelujah. There's something else that borders on the incredible. He became sin. He became sin. He knew no sin. No guile ever found in his mouth. But the Bible said he became sin, that we might become something. If Christ had not become sin, we could not become righteous. Now this was not a martyr, neighbor, dying for a cause. But this was a sacrifice of all ages. This was God's sin offering for mankind. I read in the book of John, and this staggers my imagination. That night in which he was betrayed, Judas Iscariot and a great group of those people, they had their torches and lanterns and weapons. I don't know what all they had, but they were marching toward the Garden of Gethsemane, because old Judas knew where the Master offered him to pray. They walked in the shadows of the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Jesus stepped out of the shadows and said, "Sirs, whom seek ye?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." When he said that, that crowd ran backwards and they fell prostrate in the ground like they had been shot. Hallelujah. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Hallelujah. I don't wish to repeat Brother Branko's message, but there's something in the scripture he used last night I do want to use. In Philippians 2 and 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He became something else. He became obedient unto death. You say, well, that was easy for him. He was the Son of God. But you must remember, neighbor, he was just as human as his mother. Jesus was just as human as his mother. Though he was just as divine as his father. Now don't let that confuse you. It's true. He was just as human as his mother. And yet just as divine as his father. He had a physical body just like me. It was subject to pain, fatigue. In John 4, being weary with the journey, he sat thus on the way. Well, be that as it may, neighbor, he had to become willing. He became obedient unto death. Now, he had to become willing. They couldn't have killed him if he hadn't. He said, you don't take my life. I'm laying it down. You can't take it from me. He had to get willing to die before they could kill him. Hallelujah. Our glory. But I'm glad he became willing. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not only that, he became the author of eternal salvation. He became the head of the corner. You read that in Acts 4 and verse 11. The stone which the builders has rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. I'm grateful that not only that, he became something else. And I'm coming down for a landing with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit. Hallelujah. Of them that slept. Maybe the Word became flesh, it became poor, it became sin, it became obedient. Under death, it became the author, it became the head of the corner, it became the first fruit of them that slept. He did all of that that we could have. The possessions that we have today. He became so we might become. The Bible said in the book of Romans, chapter 8, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now I'm grateful to God that he was willing to become all of this that we might become something. And it's only because of the Word, that living Word that lives and abides forever. And I believe, neighbor, that when that clarion call rings out, it's all going to be according to God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That you sought them out even as others, which have no hope, for if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somebody said, why did it say they rise first? For the alcorn said they got 6 foot further to go. I don't know if that's right or not, but the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with them. David said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thine holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy work above all thy name. Thank God for the magnified word of the living God.
Praise God.
Would you stand with us? Let's thank God.